Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can take your seats. Get your Bibles out and open them up to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 to 14. But I want to start with a question that Thomas asks in verse 5. Thomas says to the Lord, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Where are we going? How do we get there? You know, when you're planning to go for a trip, you get out, maybe you're old enough, you still get a map out, put it on the kitchen table and get a highlighter out, and you mark it up. And on the first day, you've got your Google searching things to see how far you're going to go and where you might stay. And you make this big plan of how you're going to get there. Or maybe you're past all of that and you just like get in your car, set the GPS, and you kind of let it take you where you're going. But you trust the path that it's going to take you on. When those things first came out, I really struggled with them because I wasn't sure they were going to be right. I'm still not sure they're right, and sometimes I decide I have a better plan than that has. But we make our plans. We make our plans. But what's going on in this text? There's so much happening. They are so overwhelmed. And we really come to this point because the verse after verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." The big idea of the message for today is this: belief. Belief is the pathway from a troubled to a transformed heart. Belief is the pathway from a troubled to a transformed heart. I trust you got your Bibles open. Let's stand together. We want to honor God as we read his word. And I follow along as I read, starting at verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." You can take your seats. Well, we're in the final hours before Christ will go to the cross. The Passover meal is being had at this point. And Jesus lays out a discourse of teaching that's found, this whole section is found in chapters 13 through till 18, verse 1. Really, what you've got going on here is like a compressed fire hose of information and events and teaching that all happens in a very short period of time. And we're going through these looking at the I Ams. And so the I Am today is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But as this teaching goes on, then there's some teaching about the Holy Spirit, and then we'll come to next week's message. Lord willing, Matt will be preaching, "I am the vine. I am the vine." All of this is happening in one teaching right before Christ goes to the cross. the followers are troubled. The problem is that troubles abound. That's true in your life. It was true in their lives. And look at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. To get a sense of what they're going through in these very moments. In chapter 12, he tells them that he would be crucified. Remember, they're looking for a king. This guy is going to come and rule over Jerusalem, and Jesus is telling them now, I'm going to be crucified. Now, it's not new news to them, but they still don't understand what's about to happen. And so in verse 12, he tells them, I'm going to be crucified. In chapter 13, in the midst of the meal, Jesus gets up and he washes the disciples' feet. Their feet should have been washed. Jesus, humanly speaking, shouldn't have been the one washing their feet, but he, the great servant, gets up and he washes the disciples' feet. He tells them in chapter 13, one of them will be a traitor. And then he tells them in chapter 13, one of them will deny him. He's going away. And they're sitting around this table. They're trying to comprehend all of this. They're trying to figure it all out. And Jesus then gives them this word, let not your heart be troubled. Troubles are a reality of life. The issue isn't whether we will have them, but rather how we will deal with them. Just like their lives, our lives are filled with troubles. We watch the news and we hear about wars and rumors of wars. We think about health situations and health reports we're getting back, or a family member who is sick, or we think about school, or we think about our job. We think about the costs of everything are going up, and our hearts are filled with trouble. And just as Jesus said to them, Jesus says to us today, let not your heart be troubled. It's an admonition. It's not an option for them. Do not let your hearts be troubled was spoken to the disciples as they are going through their journey and trying to understand the impending death of Jesus. But believers today are, although the situation is not the same, we face the same kinds of things. When we face our troubles, maybe we wonder, well, if Jesus were just here like it was for them, if he was just here like that and still with them, he had to say, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Some things that should comfort us a little bit is that Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for us to be welcomed into the Father's house. We should be comforted because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a child of the King. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Let not your heart be troubled. So what are you troubled about today? What on that list, or what's the thing that's on your mind? Where do you find yourself troubled? The bottom line for me, the bottom line for you is our hearts are troubled because our belief is in the wrong place. Our hearts are troubled because our belief, our hope is in the wrong things. And so that problem, troubles abound, is followed by the remedy. And the remedy is that you would believe. The solution to a troubled heart is a change of focus. An intentional looking at an eternal perspective. Here's some things that we can think about. Maybe will help us with this in our lives as we seek to believe. Here's the first one. God is at work. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in God. The word believe, again, is not an optional word. It's an imperative in the Greek. It's an imperative. It's something that you are required to do. Follower of Christ, don't let your heart be troubled by these things. It doesn't mean they go away. It doesn't mean they don't exist. It means we have a hope in a greater thing. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. Believe what? Believe in God. Believe in God. Believe the one who is the controller of the universe. Believe the one who is the one who is the creator. Believe in the one is the one who meets their needs, your needs, our needs. Don't let your heart be troubled. The things you know about God, those are the foundational things. Believe about those things. Believe. God is at work. God's at work in your life. God's at work in our church. As you think back and see God working, take stock of God's goodness to you and believe. Believe. God is at work. Here's the second thing. Christ is sufficient. Christ is enough for your troubled heart. Verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, will I come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also? Believe in God. Believe also in me, because my work is sufficient. What Christ is about to accomplish on the cross, which is still in front of them, is sufficient. It's what was sufficient before God. And he says, so that where I am, there you may be also. I love these verses. They're a great encouragement. When I was a kid, I used to think, in my Father's house, in the King James Version, it says, are many mansions. Right? Are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. I've got a mansion just over that hilltop. That's why I don't lead worship when I preach. But if your focus in those verses is on the mansion, you got your eyes on the wrong thing. I love the way the ESV puts it. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Here's what to get your eyes on. Jesus is going, Jesus has gone, is preparing a place for us. Why? So that where I am, through the finished work of the cross, where I am, there you may be also. Because if I get to heaven and I'm expecting a mansion and my mansion has less rooms than Matt's, I'm going to be a little ticked off, because why did he get a bigger mansion than I? You got your eyes on the wrong stuff, right? That's so this world oriented, when our eyes and we think about eternity are we're going to be with the Lord in heaven for eternity, worshiping together for the glory of God. Are we going to have a nice room? We're going to have a nice room. Is it going to be beautiful? God's making it for us. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be everything that we need. But it's not about the mansion. It's about the Savior. It's about that his work is sufficient for us. That where I am, there you may be also. Well, then we come to verses 4 to 6, and we see the response. And you know the way to where I am going. And here goes Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You know, sometimes I think, poor Thomas, like that poor guy just doubted all the time. He doubted all the time. He's like, the Lord's telling me I'm going to prepare a place for you. I actually believe Thomas was the only one who actually had the guts to say what everybody else was thinking. Thomas is every one of us. Thomas should be praised for his honesty and for his desire for clarity, because he is you and he is me. When we can't see something, we're prone to doubt or we're prone to wander. So Jesus gives it to him straight. And Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. One of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. After John 3:16, I'm not sure what verse comes next that would be more famous than this very verse. I am. I am. Jesus starts out with that again. I am. That's why we're looking at it here. It's another one of his I ams coming back out of the Old Testament and Abraham and who is this God, this covenant God that they love and they want. And Jesus says, that's me. I am. I am. And he's gone through and he's given you a bunch. And now he's giving us this one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Remember the weight of those words. Jesus is claiming to be God himself. So Thomas, you don't need to fear. You don't need to be troubled. Whatever the circumstance I have today, whatever the circumstance you have today, we need to know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the I am. And he says, I am the way. I am the way. Again, in the Greek, it's a definite article to distinguish himself as the only way. He's the only way. The word is very strong. He's told them from the beginning that, and he's telling them again, he's saying, follow me. I am the way. I am the way. Follow me. Peter reiterates the same truth later when he's in Jerusalem, and he says about Jesus in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. I am the way. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus doesn't say, I am our way. I'm the way. I am the way. So the exclusive nature, the only pathway of salvation, is expressed in the words, I am the way. And that way went through the cross. The I go to prepare a place for you, part of the I go to prepare a place for you is what Jesus would go through in these next days by way of the cross so that we could have a room and we could dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The way of the cross was the picture of the perfect sacrifice. I am the way. There is no other satisfaction of the wrath of God except the finished work of Jesus Christ. I am the way. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the only sacrifice. There's never been a sacrifice before him. There's never been a sacrifice since him that could accomplish what God required so that we could be made right with God, to be redeemed, to be restored. I am the way. I am the one who satisfied God's wrath. And then look what Jesus says in the next. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. You've heard it said, and it's true, there are many ways that people come to Jesus. But there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. I had a guy come up to me after the service a couple weeks ago, and it was good. It was actually a really good conversation because I think we need to see what's really being said here, because I think you could say, and you'd mean the same thing, but for clarity and for accuracy, it's true. You could say there's only one way there's lots of ways to Jesus. There's only one way to God. And he said, that's not what the text says, because Jesus is God. So it's important we understand that. And so the reality is there's one way to the Father. It's through Jesus. And that way was made possible for us so that we could have life. We could have new life. We could be redeemed. We could be saved. And Jesus says, I am that way to the Father. Have you trusted that way? Have you done what it says in verse 1? Believe. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as being the one, the remedy to sin and separation from God, and trusting him alone, and it's by his work through faith in Christ you are saved? I am the way. That idea of the way goes on, and we see it in other places in Scripture. When Paul was before Felix making his defense later on in Acts chapter 24, it says this, Acts 24:14-15, it says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so followers of Jesus Christ became known as the way people. You're people who are followers of the way. How cool is that? Now, he probably wasn't saying that in a positive context. It was more like, you're some kind of a cult out there. We're followers of the way, Jesus, which they call a sect. I worship the God of our Father, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust, followers of the way. In Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, talks about the new and living way. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Jesus said, Thomas, where am I going? You don't need to be troubled because I'm the way. So let me ask you this question. I was thinking about this week when I think about how I so often get my plans and I want what I want. I saw this. It says this. For you, is Jesus the way or is Jesus in the way? For you today, is Jesus the way or is Jesus in the way? And that could be true if you're not in Christ and Jesus is the way, but for you, Jesus is just in the way. But that could be true for us as followers of Christ as well. When we want our things, we want what we want, and Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the way, I'm the way. And we constantly are saying, get out of the way, get out of the way, get out of the way, because I want what I want. I am the way. The next thing Jesus says is, I am the truth. I am the truth. We live in a world where truth has been devalued and butchered. You literally hear people say, well, that is your truth. Well, that is your truth. It's crazy thinking. It's crazy talk. But that's the way our world is today. I can have what I want. I can have it however I want. That's my truth. That's my truth. No, it's not. It's a lie. And it's not the truth. The truth will make you free. People want their truth about gender. People want their truth about sexuality. People want their truth about identity. It's not truth, it's a lie. It's a lie that comes from the pit of hell. Jesus said, I'm the truth. You want to know where the truth is? Open up the book and read it, and you'll have the truth. And when your truth moves against the word of God, you're no longer following the truth. You're following what you want. You're following what you desire. You're following the passions of your own heart. And the only way you can set aside this truth is to raise what you think to the level of this. We can't do it. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. Truth is destroying. When truth is destroyed, the foundations are gone. At the end of the day, every man does that which is right in his own heart. And Jesus says, I'm the truth. The truth literally means factually true, genuine, and knowable. So when Jesus claims, I am the truth, it's huge. Because either he is or he isn't. And so as these followers of Christ who are going through this whole troubles of trying to figure out all that's going on and in just a few hours, it's going to get worse for them. It's not going to get better right away. It's going to get worse for them. All of a sudden, they're going to see Jesus on a cross. They're going to see him dead. They're going to see him put into a tomb. And Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Because I am the way. And I am the truth. And then he leads to a third part of this picture of the I am. And it says, I am the life, which really leads us to what I've made as our next major point. Our hope is secure in the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that today, but I would just take a look at it in two pictures. First of all, the picture of abundant life in Jesus Christ. Everything you need for today is found in Jesus Christ. Regardless of what the world is going to bring on us, regardless of the abundant life we have in Christ, Jesus Christ is the life. You can take that to the bank. You can find your hope in that. You can stick with that, and you can watch what God, what can man do to me? What can man do to me? And you're thinking, well, man can do a lot of things to me. He can't take away your life in Christ. He can't take away your eternity. He can't take away your hope. Jesus said, I am the life. The life, abundant life for today, living in hope because of what Christ has done every day as we look forward to the day when we will stand before Christ. He's our hope in that life. He's our hope in eternal life. He's also our hope in eternal life. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So where I am, there you can be. Where I'm going to spend eternity, there you can be, because I am the life. Brings us back to the gospel. Where are you finding your hope for your life today? If it's in yourself and what your plans are and what you can do, your hope for your life is in the wrong things. Jesus said, I'm the life. I am the giver of life. I am the sustainer of life. You know what it said in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Jesus is the maker. He's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. He's the hope of eternal life. And so today is a believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved day because of all that Christ has done for us. So Thomas, the only one who's courageous enough to ask the question, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know what's going on. Help us. We don't know what's going on. Jesus says, just take it easy. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I've got three quotes we're going to put up on the screen that I want you to see that kind of tie all of this together. Here's the first one. It says this, Jesus didn't say that he would show us a way. He said that he is the way. He didn't promise to teach us a truth. He said, I am the truth. He didn't offer us the secrets of life. He said he is the life. Now think about this. When I'm wandering and I don't know where I'm going, Jesus is the way. When I'm confused and I don't know what to think, Jesus is the truth. When I feel dead inside and don't know if I can go on, Jesus is the life. One more quote. This was by Thomas a Kempis. He said this, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how you're going to, we don't know. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He would have still been filled with questions. They would have still been filled with questions. We sit on the other side of the cross seeing what Christ has done and what he's accomplished. We've seen the fulfillment of all of that. Thomas wasn't the only one in this text who is asking questions. In verse 7, we see, if you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus says in verse 7, you have known him and you have seen him. The question is coming now from Philip, like we're trying to understand the Father, and Jesus says, I and the Father are one. That's what he's telling them. We're one. We're one. And then Jesus in the next verses, we could go into that and spend days in that, but Jesus in the next verses, he goes back and he beats the belief drum repeatedly. In verse 10, twice in verse 11, in verse 12, he comes back to believe, believe, believe. Do you believe? Do you believe God the Father? Do you believe Christ the Son? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Our God is three in one. Do you believe in life eternal? Do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe? Believe. If you're hanging on to your own truth, you're hanging on to a truth that leads to death and destruction and separation from God for eternity. Back in the Proverbs, it says, there's the way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. But here's another reality. The future is amazing. The future is amazing. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of them all trying to figure this all out, we come to verses 12 to 14. Truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. As a result of the way, the truth, and the life, we now come to, you're going to do greater things. Jesus is saying this. Like, you understand that? Jesus is saying, you're going to do greater things than even I did. And I'm like, what? Like, had he just drank a Red Bull before, like, he said that? Like, what is going on here? And greater things, greater than water to wine, greater than healing the sick man, greater than raising the dead, greater than feeding the 5,000, greater than his own resurrection from the dead. Greater doesn't equal bigger. Greater equals more. You're going to do more things. You're going to do more things. Not too long after, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 people get saved. The church of Jesus Christ is born. And the followers of Christ are brought before tribunals, and they're beaten, and there's all kinds of things that go on. And but it's said of the followers of Christ in Acts 17, 6, and they could not find them. They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of what he has accomplished, because he is going to prepare a place for us. Later on in this chapter, I send the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to encourage us, to lead us, to be our helper. We're going to do more things. Jesus had the close in group that he had. He had the 12, he had the 72, he had the 120, he fed the 5,000. And Jesus goes, but you're going to do more. You're going to do more for the kingdom than even I did when I was on earth. That's the promise for those who follow the way, the truth, and the life. I think about our church. I think about our church. And between the people in the room and the two services and kids in this, where there's close to a thousand people. And Jesus says, that's the work I'm doing. And you're a part of it. You're a part of that greater work. Not bigger. You can't trump the resurrection. But look what's happening as God is working in his church for his glory. If that's not enough, then in verse 13 it says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus was constantly seeking the will of his Father. And he's crying out for us to seek this will as well. If you ask anything in my name, listen to this. When we pray in Jesus' name, we claim to be acting for him. That's important. When you claim anything in his name, you claim to be acting for him. Someone who prays that way will always ask only what God's will is or what is subject to God's will, since that is always how Jesus related to his Father. It's impossible to pray in Jesus' name and to ask for something contrary to God's will. Those two acts are mutually contradictory. And so if you're asking for stuff that you want, you're not going to get it. You ask anything in the name of Jesus, anything in alignment with his will, he said, I'll give you that. Now, our world has taken, the church, not our church, but churches have taken those verses. And it's just like, you just ask anything you want. You just ask anything you want. It's like you have the genie, and the genie pops up, and you rub the genie's belly, and you ask whatever you want, and I'm going to give it to you. You want a bigger house? I'll give that to you. You want a bigger car? I'll give that to you. You want, you want, you want, you want, you want. It's not what the verse is saying. It's not what the verse is about at all. It's not the picture of a genie. It's not a picture of you name it and claim it, and God is now required to do it. When you ask in Jesus' name, you're asking in alignment with what Jesus wants. So as we seek the Lord as a church, Lord, what do you want? What do you want, Lord, in our church? What do you desire in my life? That's what I'm going for, Lord. That's what I want. Because Jesus says, when those things line up, I'll always give it to you. I'll give you exactly what you want. I tend to be more selfish than that in my prayers. I tend to want what I want. And somehow it's like, okay, Lord, how come you're not delivering? Well, it's because you want what you want and not what Christ has for you. 1 Corinthians 10:31, which I use this verse a lot, but so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do is to align with the glory of God. What we ask for is, Lord, not my will, but your will. Lord, I want what you want. John 7:18 says, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus promised here to grant petitions prayed in his name that the Father might be glorified. When you want what Jesus wants, when you desire what brings glory to God, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What a great hope. Greater things. You guys are going to do greater things. Just don't let your heart be troubled. Greater things are going to happen than you even seen. Focused around the glory of God. Well, so what? So what? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But we're going to do greater things. In the name of Jesus, doing works beyond what we could have ever imagined. When I started at this church back in whatever year that was, a long time ago, there was, I don't know, 60 people, 70 people, whatever there was. And I look at what God has done, way beyond what I could ask or think, way beyond what we could ever imagine. We're meeting down in Middlefield School, and the Lord gave us this. And two churches came together for the glory of God. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and God said, I've got that for you. How much more as a church, how much more as a follower of Jesus Christ, as we seek the glory of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We're going to sing in just a moment about the way. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Teach us, Father, to rest in the hope of that, in the comfort of that. There are people in this room who are troubled today. And it's not just a switch you can flick on and off. It's coming to understanding who you are and trusting you and believing, God, we are in your care, in your hands, and so we do trust you. And then, Lord, you call us because you want to use us for your glory. Make that the passion of my heart, the desire of our church. We pray in Jesus' name.